Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
We are going to keep moving right along in our series that we're calling Presence and Promises, and really focusing in on the story of God with Joshua and the people of God. And just as we get settled, as way of reminder, kind of recapping where we've come from and kind of setting the stage for where we're going, you know, Moses has died. Joshua, this is trivia. Joshua, the son of who? Yeah, here we go. The son of Nun. Okay. Joshua, the son of Nun, is leading the people of Israel over and into the promised land. And God is promising his presence with him. I will be with you. You know, I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. I'm going to give you the land. He's telling the people of Israel, I'm going to give you this land that I promised to you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. We see that in chapter one. And then we see in chapter two, we saw, you know, God, or Joshua sending out spies to spy out the land. We looked last week at God's sovereign provision of Rahab to confirm the presence and promise of God to give them the land. And so now we come up to this next part of the story. And really, so as you're reading along, and I hope you are each week, chapter three and chapter four really go together as one complete story. We're going to do part one this morning and really see how everything is laid out for us in chapter three. And then we'll pick up chapter four next week. But I want to invite you to follow along with me. I'm going to read chapter three, verses 1-6, and then ask you to pray with me. And let's ask for the Lord's help together this morning. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And as we just sang, we praise the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So we submit ourselves to you. We are yours. We ask, as your word says to us, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. We ask that you would incline our heart to your testimonies. So would you work that in us this morning for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here we are, they're there, they're camping. Joshua got up early in the morning, and everybody that likes getting up early said, that's in the Bible, yes and amen, okay? All right, I'm getting some, don't even talk about it, Brian, okay? But hey, it says it right there, okay? All right, it says it right there. Rose up early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there. And then later on, you'll see that they were in tents, okay? And so we know this if we look back at the history of the people of God leading up to this point. But the people of Israel had been sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years prior to arriving at the Jordan, okay? So, like, they knew this camping thing. All the campers in the room said, yeah, we get it. Okay, this was tents, y'all. This is not, I mean, there's levels of camping, right? Okay. This was tent camping. Okay. They were sojourning. And we see that we're going to see this later in Joshua 5, but look at what it says. For the people of Israel, this is Joshua 5:6, walked 40 years in the wilderness. So that's even another clarification. They walked. Okay. All right. All the hikers said, yeah, we like that. Okay. All right. They walked for 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So we see that there was a consequence for their disobedience, Okay. And then they were walking and sojourning for 40 years, and now they come to this place. So it makes sense to us that they were lodging there and camping there for 3 days, 3 days at the Jordan. And in the midst of that, at the end of 3 days in verse 2, it says, the officers went throughout the camp and commanded the people. Okay. So this would have like, tell you how word spreads, okay? As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So this is simple, but the people of Israel were commanded to follow the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Like, you got one job, right? That's good. We like simple instructions. You got one job. When you see the Ark, go follow the Ark. And just as a frame of reference, so we know the significance of this, and there's a ton, if you go back and read in Exodus especially, but this is Exodus 25, 22, speaking of the Ark, and this is really, really important. He says, "There," God says, "there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." Okay, so this was a representation and a reminder to the people of the presence of God. So the Ark represented God's presence among and promises to the people of Israel. It's really important that we have that frame of reference as we see how this carry on. If you look at chapter 3 and 4, I think the Ark is mentioned like 17 times. So this is central to what's happening in this story. So the Ark represented God's presence among and promises to. And again, simple, but words matter. It was the Ark of the what? Covenant, right? So we know the weight of that word. Okay, we feel that. It was the Ark of the Covenant between God and his people. But it wasn't just follow the Ark. Then we have these stipulations that were placed about it. Okay, and if you know stories about the Ark, like sometimes he said, don't go near it because if you touch it, you're going to what? Die. We saw that happen. Like one time, the Ark was about to tip over and the guy was like trying to help it, but he disobeyed and he was down, done. Okay, but here it says, Don't come near the Ark. And there's this distance of 2,000 cubits. So I learned, anybody have cubits in your brain just naturally? Okay. If you do, bless you. Okay. All right. So 2,000 cubits is about 1,000 yards. Don't judge me if I'm wrong. Okay. And about, so 1,000 yards, 1,760 yards is a what, y'all? Mile. Hey, y'all are smarter than me. Okay. Right. So that's about a mile, almost. In East Texas, where I grew up, we say about as the crow flies, right? Okay, so it's about a mile. So think about distance, right? And think about perspective that that would give. So he's going, you need to be this far back. Why? In order that you may know the way you shall go. So he's given this perspective. And this is, don't miss this. This jumped out to me. For you have not passed this way before. Okay, they've been wandering in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. That's a long time, okay? And circling, cycling, all these things, but you're going a new way, he's telling them. You have not been this way before. So it's absolutely essential that you know where the presence of God is leading you ahead of this. So Psalm 32:8, one of my favorite verses, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a great promise, right? I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so in these stipulations and following the Ark and making sure that that's happening, the people of Israel needed to wait on God's presence to go before them in order to ensure that they knew the way to go in unknown territory. And you go, that's okay, that seems pretty obvious. But again, they had just been disciplined for 40 years because why? They tried to make their own way. They tried to do their own thing. And he's going, you have to wait and let the Ark go ahead of you so that you know the way to go. You have not been this way before. Okay? So it's loving, it's gracious of God to say, wait and give this distance. And then we're going to see even more as to why this happens. But he goes on in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, so you have the commanders laying that out, the officers. And then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Okay? So there's all kinds of like old worship songs. If you've been in the church for a long time, the consecration songs that maybe we, okay. So consecration, okay. Sanctify, set apart, be holy, consecrate yourselves before the Lord. Okay. So just a frame of reference, Leviticus 20 verse 7, consecrate yourselves therefore and be what? Holy, for I am the Lord your God. Set yourself apart. And there's all kinds of ways that the people would consecrate themselves. They would wash their clothes. They would abstain from sexual relations, among a lot of other things, and really devote themselves and say, I am yours, Lord. We are your people. Consecrate yourselves. You would see people, the people of God, gathering in solemn assemblies and consecrating themselves all throughout the Old Testament. So consecrate yourselves and prepare yourselves, for the Lord is going to do this work among you. Joshua called the people of Israel to holiness in preparation for experiencing God's work among them. So he didn't, what God was doing through Joshua and what Joshua was saying to the people, they weren't assuming holiness. They were calling them to holiness. Okay, this is really important. He called them to this to prepare themselves for what? The Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow, he said. So think about, like, again, I'm not going to fill in the blank for you here, but think about why that's important. Like, God's going to do this thing, and we're about to see what this thing is. Why was it important for their heart and their mind and their soul to be prepared and consecrated before the living God to be able to absorb? They're going to see it happen. We know that. But why is it important for them to consecrate themselves and be holy as the Lord is holy? We're going to see this play out. So verse 7, we keep moving along. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I think this is just, again, we see this put in here and in a narrative. We know everything, you can't get everything, but we see this inserted here. It's important to note this. God encourages Joshua as a leader by promising his continued presence. So, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. He's confident. He's heard that the Lord is not going to leave him. He's heard, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous. But you know how that goes. Like, you hear that once, but you need to hear it what? Again and again and again, especially when God's calling you to something that's new or unknown, that you have not been that way before. So it's just really gracious to say, hey, I'm going to exalt you in the sight of the people. They knew who Moses was, but we already saw this at the beginning. Moses was what? Dead. Okay? Now there's Joshua. So he just comes alongside and says, hey, I'm going to exalt you so that the people may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So God encourages Joshua as a leader by promising his continued presence. And then look what follows that. Verses 8, 9, and 10. So he commanded the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Okay, this is really interesting. This is why it's helpful if you read chapters 3 and 4 in one sitting together. Here you see the priest mentioned and you see instructions given. Okay, you come to the brink of the waters, you shall stand still in the Jordan. These guys are going to be standing still for a long time, and we don't pick these guys back up until we get to chapter 4. Okay, so it's really interesting. There's a little tension built into this story as we see what he's saying to the priest and then what he goes on to describe in the rest of this chapter. But it's important that we note that. So he gave instructions to the priest, stand still in the Jordan. What are those guys thinking? We're about to talk about what the river looked like in just a second, but I'm carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't tell them to pass on, to pass through. He said, stand still in the river. You think they're are they straight-faced? Are they not straight-faced? Are they question, He just gave them the order. So again, keep that in the back of your mind, especially as we get into next week, but he gave them those instructions. And then Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. So that feels weighty. Come here, okay? We've all done this as parents. Come here, okay? Listen with your what? Eyes, right? Listen to not my words, Joshua said, the words of who? The Lord your God. Okay? So their ears perk up. Okay? Here is how, verse 10, you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he, I love this, will without fail drive out from before you. Here's all the ites. Okay, if you don't like pronouncing all these, just call them the ites. Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, okay? Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. We got them? We love the ites, okay? So you're going to know that the living God is among you, how he, so again, remember we said this before, who's the main character of this story? God is. Okay? He's the main character of the whole Bible. We see this playing out. God's going to do this. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Not around it. Okay, into it. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, with the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. So Joshua affirms God's presence and promise to the people of Israel. He told them, he's going to do all this. He's going to drive out the ites. Okay, he's going to do it. He affirms what God has already said, that he's going to be with them and he's going to drive out the people and give them the land. So he affirms the promise in the presence of God among the people. And then again, we see this other little nugget here about, so we see the priests, they're told to stand there. Then here's take 12 men, but we're not going to see this picked back up either until chapter 4. What about these guys? What's their job? They're going to have a role to play in this story. So we see a mention of that here. But then he goes on to explain what's going to happen as they go into the Jordan. So Joshua described how God will confirm his presence and promise to his people. He not only affirms it, he's confirming to them, this is how it's going to happen. Straight up just tells them, this is what's going to happen. And again, in the masses, I mean, what are they thinking? I mean, they've been wandering in the wilderness for a long time. They've heard of the promises of God. They know who he is and who he said he would be and what he would do. But now they're like at the moment. I mean, you feel the tension that the writer's building in this? Like, I'm getting nervous reading it. I mean, like, it's one thing to hear about something. It's another thing so you're like about to take a step. Fair? So you feel the weight of this building? I mean, and again, like, are they like, I got three questions, okay? I mean, you know? No, he said, listen to the word of the Lord your God and obey. Follow the ark. Okay. So he's describing to them how he's going to do this. And don't miss this. This is a good just Bible study technique. Always look for, what does this passage teach us about God? There's three descriptors that are really important. He's the God who works wonders in verse 5, okay? He's the living God, verse 10, really important, okay? He's the Lord of all the earth in verse 13. Praise the Lord. We do not serve a God who's formed and carved out of wood or shaped in metal. He's the Lord of what? All the earth. And so, like, Joshua is gently reminding him, and God's using Joshua to gently remind the people, this is who I am. As you get ready to take this step, remember who I am. And so here we go, verse 14. So when the people set out from their tent to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, remember, they're about a mile back, y'all, okay? So, I mean, think about the flattest, or think of a hillside. Like, think about the line of sight. Like, try to imagine that, okay? As soon as they came up to the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped. Don't you love this? As soon as they were dipped in the brink of the water. Like, define brink for me, right? Like, right there, okay? And then the writer, like, instead of, he gives us this little caveat here. If you have this in parentheses, now, oh, by the way, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Time out. Very, very important fact here. Flood stage, flooding. So we've all seen, pick your favorite river, okay? The banks of the river and flooding over the bank. So you've got brush, you've just got all kinds of stuff. It's out of its banks, okay? So we said last week that God sovereignly led the spies to Rahab. So now we're going like God's sovereignly allowing and leading his people through the Jordan. When? Like, if you're going to pick the best time, is this the best time to go? So this is really important. It's never going to be the best time. God's never just going to pick the most. We're good at this. Like, we're trying to calculate and go calendar, schedule, family, kids, whatever the step of obedience. Have you ever said the timing's just not right? How often do we do that? So like you think about that, like, is that exercising faith? No. So you think about what is happening here. The writer's making it so clear to us, and God is showing us this morning. Like, it's overflowing its banks. And depending upon, I did a little bit of research on this, flood stage, minimum 200 yards up to a mile outside of, depending upon where it was in the river. So like, again, that's minimum 2 football fields. So again, I'm looking like, that's a long way. I mean, like, and not only that, the river is flowing downhill. So it's like, I forget the exact, like 40-foot drop, you know, over a certain amount. Like, it's moving, y'all. I mean, like logs passing by, there's a cow, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Like it's happening and they're there. And so then again, this tension is building. You feel it? Okay. Oh, by the way, it's out of its banks at harvest. The verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood up and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. So that's a city. Okay. So this is what's awesome about if you got your Bibles, you ever like gone to the maps in your Bibles? Okay. For real, we're going to do this together. Everybody go to the back and see if you got a map. Okay. So like mine in the back of mine, the one where I saw this is called the 12 tribes of Israel. If you don't have a map, it's cool. Like, find a friend and you can look at their map, okay? Hey, the maps matter, y'all. Maps matter, okay? Frame of reference, we can see this. But on my map, if you look down about halfway in the section marked off as Gad, right below that is Abel Shittim, where they took out from. Then you see the river running right down the middle. And then you see Jericho on the other side. You see it? Okay? Fascinating. So, like, you get a frame of reference, but look, above that, you see Adam, like again, you can't see mine, but like that's a full like half a fingernail right there. That's a pretty good distance. Okay, so think about it. This is where the distance matters. Why did he have them so far back with everything that's going on? And the waters stood up very far away at Adam. That's not like right there. It's like back a little ways. Like, think about the people who lived in Adam. What are they thinking? Like, you're going to get your water for the day or going to wash clothes, whatever the case may be, and then, whoof, the waters stand up. And the waters flowing towards the sea from the salt sea were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. So we see these clear descriptors there. So the presence of God made a way for the people of God to confirm the promises of God. You see it? Presence of God made a way for the people of God to confirm the promises of God. And these details are really important. The flood stage, all that, like, you ever play the game Oregon Trail? Remember when you tried to ford the river? Yeah, like deep wounds from trying to ford the river, right? Like, not only, like, sometimes you got the message, like, all the people in your party have died. Sometimes you lost, like, all your supplies. You're like, I'm done. Just turn it off. Okay? Like, so imagine, like, coming to the river. Remember the little wagon, the cow, right? Y'all with me? If you don't know Oregon Trail, y'all, you're missing out. Okay? Now, think about it. Like, think about it. There was like a miracle button in Oregon Trail, like boom, part the river. We're just going to ford the river, right? But it's really important here too. Verse 17, it says this twice. The priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on what kind of ground? Dry ground, like surely it's slushy, what's the word, right? Muddy? It's dry. The Lord has dried it out. So you're imagining like the waters parting, wind blowing, dry, hard earth, dry ground. It says it again, all of Israel passed over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over through the Jordan. So God led his people into an impossible situation in order to show them his glory, display his power, and to erase any hint of self-reliance among them. You think at any point they're going, look what we're doing. You think at any point they're tempted to go, we made our own way. We are going to win this land by our own right arm and our right hand. So the distance matters because they're seeing those water. You're like can you imagine being back in the group, and you're like, you see the horizon. You're like, that's water standing up, and there's the priests, just like he said they were going to be, and we're passing over. Psalm 44:3. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. The presence of God made a way for the people of God to confirm the promises of God. And there's no room for boasting. There's no room for thinking that they had anything to do with anything that was happening. He delighted in them. Don't miss that. He delighted in them. He loved them. He saw them. He knew them. And he made this way. So we would say this morning where we find ourselves as a church family and what we see God doing in Joshua 3, that there's just some timely parallels for us as the people of God at Remedy Church. And so I just want to briefly mention these, and then Aaron's going to come up in a little bit and lead us in a time of prayer. Number one, prior to God providing this land and this building that we're sitting among today, we sojourned as a church family for 10 years. And if you've been with us those 10 years or any part of those 10 years, you know a lot of that story. If you're brand new to us, you know, ask to hear that story. It was an interesting story. Multiple locations, setting up, tearing down, mobile, all these different things. But that was the life that we lived as a church family for 10 years. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commandments. And I can say from my heart, and as one of the pastors serving this church family, that the Lord has done all of that over the last 10 years. Has he not, Remedy family? He has humbled us. Because we had this hint of self-reliance. We thought, I mean, again, let's be careful here, but like in the flesh, we think we can make our own way. We think we have a good strategy or a good plan. And we were working hard in the fear of the Lord, but we made a lot of mistakes. And the Lord was gracious with us. If you read on in Deuteronomy, he's like, I did all these things that so you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He said, your shoes did not wear out, your clothes were not tattered. So we would say that over the last 10 years, by God's grace. Secondly, God is calling us to fix our eyes and follow Jesus. Don't miss this. The fulfillment of the presence and the promises of God. So you think about the ark. Follow the what? Ark. And he says to us as the church, follow Jesus. He's your head. He came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Presence. All the promises, 1 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in who? Jesus. Every one of them. So God is calling us to fix our eyes on and follow Jesus. Next, we need to wait on Jesus to go before us and show us the way, because we have not passed this way before. We are in a new season. As we've said it many times, I park my car and I walk through the doors and I'm dumbfounded. For real. Awestruck. God, what have you done? In a good way. And what are you doing? And why in the world are you entrusting this to us? We need to wait for Jesus to go before us, and we need to remind ourselves this is new territory. We don't know the way. We're going to seek the Lord and follow Jesus, but we don't know the way. God is calling our church family to holiness in preparation for experiencing God's work among us. Let's not miss this or blow by this. We know that we are battling the flesh. If anybody in here is perfectly sanctified, I would love to talk to you. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now may, this is a prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Like, pray this for yourself. Pray this for your family. And pray this for our church family in this season. May he sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He who calls you is faithful. Who's going to do it? He will surely do it. Praise the Lord. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus. He's going to do it, which means he's going to confront you about your sin. Like right now, you're feeling maybe uncomfortable because you know there's existing, present, undealt with sin in your heart or in your life. And hear this, in the fear of the Lord, we cannot move forward in the promises of God, whatever he has for us in this new season, with indwelling existing sin that is undealt with. So may he bring things to light. May we love each other well and speak the truth in love to each other. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Let's call each other to holiness. Let's take the log out of our own what? Eye, before we address the speck in somebody else's, but let's love each other and let's call each other to holiness. And may God do it. He is faithful. He will do it. May God work wonders among us as a means of confirming his presence and his promises. May he do it. It's a prayer. May he do it. Jesus said, I will build my church. He told his disciples, there are those who will believe in me through your word. We were asking him to do that. He said, he's the father of the fatherless. We're asking him to move us along with foster kids and orphans and adoption and all those things. He said, he'll send laborers into the harvest. We're asking him to send laborers from among us into the harvest. He said, go and make disciples. We're asking that he would make disciples among us, churches to be planted, missionaries to be sent, so that worship would be had of our great King. So we're not going to be presumptuous and presume a specific promise of God and lay it over our church like, oh, well, thus saith the Lord. That's foolish. But we can take what we already know about who he is and what he said he's going to do, and we can ask him to do it among us for the glory of Jesus. God has led our church family into an impossible situation in order to show us his glory, display his power, and erase any hint of self-reliance among us. Before he gave us this place, we were up against it, y'all. If you want to hear that story, I'd love to tell you. We did not know what was going to happen in terms of meeting space and rent and all these things. We did not have a way, and he made a way. So this is a prayer. May the presence of God make a way for the people of God to confirm the promises of God. May it be so. Let's pray.